I hope you noticed a couple of things. First of all, the description of heaven should remind you of some aspects of this church, because all ancient churches up until really about 50, 60 years ago were designed along certain principles, and every Catholic parish had some, if not most, of these details. But you might have noticed that in the book of Revelation today, that the walls of heaven were described as very tall, these high walls, but in the walls were jewels of every kind. And the idea of these stained glass windows in the high walls, the jeweled glass, is again drawn from those images of the book of Revelation, that heaven has high walls and yet beautiful jeweled glass within it. So you see the stained glass in these high walls. And another thing that was mentioned was that there were 12 pillars or foundations that were named for each of the apostles. And in this church, we also have 12 fundamental pillars that hold this building up. There's six on each side. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then on this side, the other 6. And they were all had the names of the 12 apostles on each of them. So I've often thought I'd like to get around to maybe naming an apostle for each pillar. We'll get around to that maybe one of these days. But again, you see these churches are built, these older churches are built with things in mind. It isn't just, well, gee, that'll be pretty. Let's just do that. You know, that's not what church design was ever conceived of, but rather with these visions of heaven. And when you walked in, you know, the three gates and the different directions and a lot of churches and so on, all of them come from heavenly symbols. Almost every traditional Catholic church had three front doors for each of the members of the Trinity, and on I could go. And the final thing to point out to you that we were told today is that the Lamb was at the center, and he's the light of the city of God. And so here at the center of our church is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Okay? So I could go on. You know me, so I'll stop. But just a few preliminaries today, I think, just so you get it, you see. This isn't just a pretty church in some vague sense, but the beauty is reflective of truth, the truth of heaven. I would like to do, if you would, maybe one more preliminary, just to get it out of the way. At the end of the gospel, there is a mention where Jesus says that the Father is greater than I. Now, I want to point out to you that might confuse you a little bit, and there's an answer to it. Because you see, elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus says that the Father and I are one. To have seen me is to have seen the Father. We've always taught that in regards to the Trinity, that all three members of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are co-equal, they are co-eternal, and again, they all share in the one full divine nature. So why then does Jesus call the Father, quote, greater than I? And I want to just give a kind of a theological answer and then a more of a devotional answer. Theologically, it means that, again, as we've always taught, that the Father is the source in the Trinity. The old Latin way of putting it was, he is the principium deitatis. He's the very principle. It is that is to say that all three members are co-eternal and co-equal and equally divine, but the Father is that principle, the first one. And he begets the Son. The Son is eternally begotten. And the two of them, if you will, the Holy Spirit proceeds from both of them. So we see that there are processions in the Trinity. And the Father is at the heart or the foundation of that procession. But there was never a time when God says, gee, I'm lonely, let me have a son. There was never that way. There's always been the Son and always been the Holy Spirit. So again, the theological answer is that the Father is greater in the sense of being the principle of the divinity. He is the source within the Trinity of each of the other persons. Now, I would also say, though, devotionally, here's really what I think you should hear Jesus saying. He's saying that I always do what pleases my Father. I love my Father. In fact, I'm crazy about him. I'm always pointing to him. And the Father is, in effect, Jesus is saying the Father is greater than I. He's saying, look, I look to my Father for everything. I do whatever I see him doing. I do what I know pleases him. His will and my will are one. Whatever I do proceeds from him and according to his will. And so in all those ways, Jesus is saying that I always look to my Father. In that sense, he's greater than I. All right. Now back then to the idea of these four gifts of grace in the gospel today. Let me just list them, and then let's see how the Lord lays them out for us. The four gifts are power, and presence, and perfection, and peace. First of all, power. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word." Now be very careful that you hear that in terms of the gospel. Because one of the ways you could hear it would be, if you love me, you will keep my rules. If you love me, prove it by keeping my rules. Keeping my rules will help me to know that you really do love me. Okay, that may be true, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is this. Look, if you love me, you'll keep my word. If my love is in you, if you've experienced my love for you, and if you love me, you will keep my word. You'll keep my commandments. Now look, when you really love something, it doesn't take a lot of effort to do it. When you really love something, let's just take an example that some people, I don't know anyone here, but let's just say some people are very devoted to golf. Man, they will do what they can. They'll pay a lot of money, first of all, to play golf. I think it's extremely expensive to play golf, if you ask me. Anyway, but they'll be out in all kinds of weird weather. They wait in line for their tee time. They spend hours out there on the thing, you know, and under the hot sun, and often, but they do it because they like it. And they're willing to make sacrifices to play golf, you know? And I'm not picking on golfers. That's great. Maybe golf's a great sport. Maybe I could lose a few pounds if I take it up. I don't know. But I'm just saying to you that when you love something, it doesn't take a lot of effort to do it or to even want to do it. Amen? And you just say your favorite TV show or some hobby of yours, or you get the idea. When you love, there's a desire to be with what you love. Or let's just say now, let's go to more personal love. When you really love the Lord, you want to do what he wants. You want to please him. Your desire is to do it. And you keep God's law, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because that's what love does. It makes us desire what the beloved wants. It makes us completely, it changes us so that our desires begin to align with what the beloved wants. So it is, you start to see that the Lord is saying, look, lay hold of this gift that I'm offering you. It's a power within you. Let me pour forth my love into your heart, and you will start to love me with a tender affection. And when you love me, you're going to want increasingly to do what I want. And you're going to love what I love and who I love. And you're going to start to see that your values change and your priorities become different and your life begins to change, because that's what love does. When you love something or someone, it gets in you and you begin to follow its way. Are you praying with me this morning? And so the Lord's, first of all, saying, listen, I'm trying to put a power within you. And that power is love. If you love me, you'll keep my word. Now, again, these are images that the Lord is giving us for these gifts. But again, I would say to you, ask for the gift to love God more and more every day. Now, I don't like to use the example too much of romantic love, because romantic love is, well, let's just say that it can be very tortured. It can mess with you big time, and it isn't always healthy, all right? At the human level, all right? And frankly, you know, romantic love, and if you married the love of your life and there was all that romantic love, you know that you've got to have, that thing's got to come in for a landing, amen? I mean, you can't just stay up there all day long. But you got to get practical, right? And it has to be replaced with a deeper, more practical love. But let's just use romantic love for a moment as an image. But you know, I mean, I want to just tell you, when I met a girl in high school or college and she wanted something, you know, I'm happy to drop everything and go do it for her, you know? I didn't do it because I had to. I wanted to. I wanted to please her. I was excited. She said, would you please carry all these books for me? Sure. And the sore muscles the next day are just like, well, that was all right. Now, I kid you, but I don't. I mean, you see, love can do that. If even romantic love can do that. And we know that's passing. But that deep, abiding love for God, it starts to get into you, and you love what God loves and who God loves, and you start to want what God wants. And if God asks you to do anything, you're just dropping and running and help and do whatever he tells you. And you want to do it. It's not like, oh, I got to go to church and praise God. Oh, I hope it's short. And then you see Father Pope in the back. Oh. Yeah. I'm here every Sunday, really, but you see the idea. I mean, it's, no, that's not the attitude. When the love of God starts to become deeper and deeper, your desires start to change. So you see the idea. If you love me, says the Lord, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to keep my word. And that's like a power in you. So gift number one, the power of grace. Secondly, presence. The Lord says, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our dwelling with him. Now again, as your love for God deepens, you know, you start to become more and more aware of the presence of God. And again, to go back to our awkward example of romantic love, but you know, when you really are you're just in love with somebody, you're like, all day long I think of you the whole day through. With the dawn, I'd still be thinking of you. You know, I mean, just that you know, all day long, you know, you're just thinking of that person, and you're excited, and your thoughts go back to them. But again, that kind of love passes too quickly. But this as the love of God begins to deepen in us, our sense of his presence, our love of him and our longing for him, we start to see him, we start to experience his presence more deeply, more tenderly, and in an abiding way. Now, I'm trying to describe to you the normal Christian life. I mean here more like a medical normal than a statistical normal. You know, again, it is sad to say that many Christians can go on for hours or days at a time and barely think of God. Now, are you clear that is not normal for a Christian? You know, we ought, if we really love God, the thought of him should occur to us frequently throughout the day, all the time. And as it starts to deepen in us, we become almost a mystic on the move. We start to see God in creation and in all the beauty. We start to see him in other people. We start to notice him in the events of our day, and we're thinking, and his word starts to connect with us, and we're excited and joyful and aware of God's presence. Now, my brothers and sisters, that is the normal Christian life, that all your thoughts and visions and understandings always come back to God and an awareness of God. So the second gift the Lord wants to give us through his grace is not just power, but presence, that gift to be powerfully aware of God all throughout the day. Now again, I hope that I'm not the only witness here, but as my journey with the Lord has gone on now, I'm beginning to experience that more and more, that throughout the day, I'm often aware of his presence. I'm aware in so many different ways of God just being present and active in my life, and I feel that as a source of contentment and a kind of an inner peace and a stability that's deep in my heart. Are you praying with me? And again, please understand, the Lord is trying to say, do you understand? I'm going now to heaven, and I'm going to send the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, he's going to give you power. That is to say, you're going to have a love in you that will equip, enable, and empower you to keep my words. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because there's a joy and a love and an excitement about God in your life. And not only that, there's going to be a sense of his presence all throughout your day, and you're going to become more and more aware of God's presence and love him all the more. Now, the third gift, we've seen power and presence, and next one is perfection. The Lord says this, look, I have told you this while I'm with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I told you. Again, part of the normal Christian life is that we start to live our life in an increasingly victorious way. We start to see progress, that the Holy Spirit comes to us and begins to perfect us and lead us deeper into His love and higher into an understanding of who He is. Our way gets broader and taller and wider, and we become more deeply immersed in Him, and we start to see our life change. Certain sins begin to be put to death or become less frequent. We start to see that we become more serene and more confident and more joyful. We start to find the fonts of grace deepening in us, and we're growing stronger and stronger in our Christian life. And again, that is the normal Christian life. And yet, sadly, there are many Christians who suffer from what I would call a kind of arrested development. Now, if you were raising a child and the child starts to become 4 or 5 years old and hasn't said a word and isn't speaking, you're going to think, my gosh, something's wrong. And you'll move heaven and earth to find out, is the child deaf? Are there some mental issues? What's happening? Why isn't my son or daughter speaking yet? And you would be alarmed. See? It's called arrested development. And sadly, though, in the spiritual life, many people have this, and nobody ever thinks to question it. You know, your faith should be more mature today than it was when you were in eighth grade or when you were 8 years old. And yet, I would have to say that, sadly, many Christians can't say, well, I'm not so sure it's much more mature than it ever was. In fact, in some ways, I might have gone backwards. I was more innocent as a child. And so you see, that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to lay hold of these gifts more deeply and more richly. And again, as Jesus says, the Advocate will come and teach you everything and remind you of everything so that your faith is getting deeper and richer and fuller, and your understanding is taking place, and you're starting to make new connections and see things you never saw before. And doing all that, you start to see your life changing and sins melting away and graces taking their place. And that is the normal Christian life. And that's one of the gifts that the Lord wants to give us, an increasing perfection in our faith. As St. Paul says, that we are no longer like children swept around by every wind of insane doctrine that floats through this world, but rather rooted in Christ and attaining to the full maturity of manhood in Jesus Christ. We are no longer to be like little children in the faith, but rather to come to that full maturity in Christ. And that's the image that St. Paul uses. So again, you see then, the normal Christian life. Now, by the way, one way I hope you experience this is that, you know, over the years as you've been reading Scripture, you might notice that something suddenly jumps out at you that you never saw before. Wow! I've been reading this passage year after year, all these years, and I've never noticed that before. And shazam! Suddenly the dots are connected. It's like, wow, how did that happen? That's the Holy Spirit deepening your faith. The fathers of the church who spoke Latin had an expression. They said that the Scriptures for us should be non nova sed nove, which means that they are not new things. We've read them, we've heard them before, but we experience them in a new way. Non nova, not a new thing, but newly. Deeper, richer, seeing things we never saw before. Aha moments, you see? And the lights go on, and we're like, oh, now I get it, you see? There was a moment when the Lord said something similar to the apostles. He says, there are many things that I have to teach you, but you can't bear them now. But when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will lead you to the full truth. So you see, there are many things that we're not ready to know today, but the Lord's getting us ready to know them tomorrow. Are you praying with me? So again, these gifts that I'm trying to describe to you, these four gifts of grace, again, power, that power of love within us that makes us want to do what God wants, that likewise, the presence of God that just comes from that love and an awareness of His presence in our life, and as our love for Him deepens, we see Him everywhere, hear Him everywhere, and the love just keeps getting deeper. So power and presence, and then that awe begins to effect in us an increasing perfection. And then finally, the final gift is peace. He says here in the text, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it." And he goes on to say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Now, peace, shalom. In modern English, we tend to sometimes limit the word peace to simply means like, well, okay, we're not killing each other, or we're not yelling and screaming. All right, that's true, but it's not complete. In the biblical understanding, the word peace is much richer. It is, to have peace is to have all the pieces together. It means that the presence in the relationship of everything that should be there. So reciprocity, mutual respect, love, trust, you know, working together, all that mutuality that makes for healthy, good, and vigorous relationships. Now, Jesus never said, "Peace be with you," until he rose from the dead. Why? Because it took that. It took the cross to bring about in us a kind of a healing that could once again be reconciled to the Father and to one another. And Jesus is saying after the resurrection, "Now that I've died and risen, now peace is a gift that's available for you. Now your life can begin to become more serene, more confident," and so on. And how? Well, again, in many ways, but notice how these gifts have built. There comes to us an increasing power of love that makes me want to keep the commandments. And you know what that does for my life? It orders my life in the truth. Now listen, sin will disorder you in a moment. It'll pull you in different direction. It'll tear your heart apart. That's what sin does. The Lord, in his love, gives us a law that orders our hearts and orders our minds and puts that love so that I want that order. I want what you want, Lord, because just because you want it, I love you, and what you want, I want. And my life begins to become ordered, coming out of disorder and into order. Likewise, then, as that relationship grows through the presence of God, it gets ever deeper and richer, and I start to see sins melting away and grace is coming alive. And all of that, my brothers and sisters, makes for shalom, makes for peace. As your life comes out of disorder and into order, rooted and ordered to the beautiful law of God, a law now that you want to keep because you love God, a law that begins to open up your heart so that you see and experience the presence of God everywhere, and you start to see increasing perfection in your life, the dots start to connect, and your life comes into order, and all of that brings a peace, to have quite literally all the pieces together in the right order is what it means to have peace. Are you praying with me? These are beautiful gifts that God is speaking to us about today. I'm going to end there, and I'm just going to say again, just to list them, four gifts of grace: power, presence, perfection, and peace. It's all there in the gospel today. I'm thinking to end on this beautiful old hymn that just sort of captures a lot of this for me. It's a beautiful hymn on prayer. And it just says, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer." There's another line there that always moves me so much too in that song. It says, "And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet, sweet hour of prayer." A beautiful hymn that reminds us of some of these beautiful gifts. Peace, that power of love, that increasing sense of his presence, and that imperfection that brings us his peace. Amen.